All right, we started last week talking about something that I think is really cool. So this is like the second week. I titled it Hanging Around Non-Christians. Evangelism has gotten such, even though I'm not an evangelist, I have learned what I'm talking to you about. And I think it's, and so I'm going to review a little bit from last week, and then we'll see if we finish it up today or not. I don't know. Depends on how many squirrels I chase, or if I get stuck on a point. I don't know about you, maybe because I don't have the gift of evangelism. Evangelism has always been one of those things that seemed boring to me, and I wasn't that good at it, and it was just like a word that you wanted to avoid. Some people get really fired up about it. Until I started learning what I started talking about last week and realized I'm approaching this thing the wrong way. And the way to approach it, but believe me, it took me a little while to get there. I remember being in, I don't know where I was, how old I was. But anyway, it was some missions trip down in Florida. And part of the missions trip is like, I guess I was late high school or early college. Maybe y'all have been on some of these where you go out and do street witnessing and you take tracks with you. This was before the treasure hunt concept that Bethel Church popularized, or I wasn't even spirit-filled, so we couldn't have done the treasure hunt anyway because we didn't believe God spoke to you that way. And before the type of, okay, let's pray ahead of time. Like last year, Jason Blaylock got a group of people. It was like 60 people from about 7 or 8 churches together, and it was great. And said, you know, sit down, pray, ask the Lord where to go, who to look for, what direction to do. And that's sort of bent the way this is bent. And go out with that. But, you know, I wasn't taught how to hear the Holy Spirit at that level, and so that didn't work. So we went out with our little tracks and pre-planned testimonies, and we went out on the beach, and just so I could check off the box, I witnessed, me and whoever I was with, we witnessed a few people on the beach, and it was a total disaster. It just was not good. And I don't think anybody got anybody saved. I don't know. If we got saved, it's probably because they wanted us to leave them alone. And saved from me, that's right. And then a few years later, spent the summer on a missions trip in Knoxville, Tennessee, 1980. That was a long time ago. At the World's Fair. I don't guess they have World's Fairs anymore, but they used to have them then. And we did the exact same thing. It's a great missions trip, but this is what I learned. I have no anointing to do that kind of thing. We would go out during the World's Fair and try to make this work. And there's just so, it doesn't have to be that way. That's just painful. And it really, in many ways, at least the way I was doing it, devalued people. And so, somewhere along the way, bit by bit, now you can find teachings, what I'm teaching you, you know, right in one place. But so when you see stuff like that, realize that represents like 20 years of history, man. What you're getting in 10 minutes, that took them 20 years. And so you can do that about everything, deliverance, inner healing. I mean, there was no such thing as inner healing 40 years ago. There was, but we didn't know. We just, if anything happened, we stumbled into it. But this is the thing, when I say hang around non-Christians, it can be a fun thing if we relax and don't try to get a trophy on our track belt, okay? And, you know, get a little notch that I got somebody saved. And so I'm just reviewing here. If we'll back up and go, these are people, as I talked about, as it says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, this is God speaking, I've seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And He has set eternity in the hearts of men. And we talked about a couple big picture things that I just want to review real quick. It can be fun if we're doing it with the Holy Spirit and we take the pressure off to get them saved. One of the big pictures that we talked about is we don't get anybody saved and we don't convict anybody. We read about John 16, verse 7. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, this is Jesus speaking, the Advocate, which is the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send Him to you. Verse 8, and when He comes, He will convict the world of sin. Somewhere I picked up this type of teaching. I got to convict them and I got to get them saved. We need to realize it's the Holy Spirit that convicts people. There are people that know the gospel probably better than you in this room that are not saved. But for whatever reason, they just aren't getting saved. It could be a hardness of heart, or it's not the time, or it's not conviction. And if we'll just see these people as people who so the other big picture is everybody is searching for the eternal. I'm telling you. Right now, there is more spiritual curiosity. It's a high point in our culture. 10 years ago, atheism was on the rise. And everybody was becoming an atheist. And they really weren't. They're probably more like an agnostic, which means I don't know if there's a God or not, but I don't really care. It was on the rise. It is not anymore. If you've been following, it is falling down. Richard Dawkins was one of the biggest proponents of the new age of atheism. He has got a black eye now. People are just turning away from him. So it's going back down. But they're not necessarily turning to Christianity or a relationship with God, but they are curious and they want the eternal. Why? Because it's inside of them and they can't deny it. Atheism ended up into a place where it was just barren. If you're an atheist, you have no meaning. None. If you have an atheist, you have no purpose. You have no identity. You have no direction. And you have, listen to me carefully, this is a great argument with atheism. This is one of these tangents I'm going to go on, but it'll help you when you talk to people. It's not really a tangent, but side point. They have no morals. Now, follow me correctly. They may have morals, but it's not because of atheism. If you're an atheist with no God, why should murder be outlawed? I've used this argument with atheists. Why should rape be outlawed? Well, because it's wrong. Wrong based on what? Okay? What standard? What value? They never have an answer if they go deep. There's not one. Well, it just feels right in my heart. So you're now the standard of morality. What if I disagree with your morality? See, atheism leads to a dead end. And people are figuring this out now, and they're starting to turn away from it. Go, I don't know what the answer is. But the answer is we come along as a friend. And so the two big pictures was everyone is searching for the eternal, and we don't convict people. Realize we're like a link in a chain. None of us in this room, well, maybe if you're 4 or 5 or 8 or 9 with your parents, got saved the first time you heard the message. Usually kids do if their parents are explaining it. But besides that, none of us got saved the first time. There was a point that you did accept Jesus Christ into your life, but it's usually a culmination of a building of enlightenment, a building of I need this, a building of some hopelessness that hope is put there. And we could probably never go back and fill in the chain of who, what, when, and where, who got us saved. But there was finally a tipping point. And so we go out, at least I did 40 years ago, with the idea, okay, I got to be the tipping point. I'm going to be the last person. I didn't even explain it that way. I just thought everybody, they just heard the gospel and they got saved. That's very, very rare. And so if we relax and realize, I'm just going to listen and be led by the Holy Spirit and pay attention and love people for who they are, or at least if they're not great people, for the potential they could be, because they are created in the image of God. And realize I don't have to get the sale, S-A-L-E. I don't have to be the link that tips this thing over into a win column. I just come along and I just follow the nudges. That's what we talked about last week. Come alongside people. Get to know their story. And as you get to know them, just by listening is one of the biggest things of showing the love of God to other people. But this is even bigger. As you listen, you start eventually find out what they're dreaming of, find out what they're despairing of, find out where their hopelessness is, and then you can say under your breath, it's all just being led by the Holy Spirit, how can I speak hope to them? 1 Corinthians 14 talks about the... I pray in the first part of 1 Corinthians 14, in the last part of 1 Corinthians 14. It says, I pray, desire all the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Well, prophecy is one of the gifts, and it says in 1 Corinthians 14, 2, what prophecy is. It's to encourage people, to console people, to lift people up. And we often get a little mystical and go, well, I've got to have a thus saith the Lord for this prophecy. A lot of times what will happen is when you're around people, compassion will come on you for that person. That's almost always a gift of prophecy that's starting to happen. And follow that and go, Lord, how can I show them your passion for them? Come just means with passion and with concern. And so you're just sitting there. You don't preach. You don't say, thus saith the Lord. You just come alongside of him. And he may give you something, you may not. And realize, okay, if he doesn't give you anything, there is value in listening. Every one of us, when somebody just listens to us, we don't often expect an answer. We just want somebody to listen to us because it does something for our soul to know that another person took 2 minutes, 20 minutes, Israel shared a couple of weeks ago about his mission trip, which was very different than mine. Praise God, he was raised in a whole different generation of teaching and a generation of whatever. He did what we're talking about here. He spent 45 minutes with one guy just doing this and listening, and then was able to leave some seeds. He didn't get saved, but able to leave some seeds. And I'm telling you, it's a link in the chain that the Holy Spirit will use to convict them or follow them up later. And so we relax and go, it can be fun. And just listening, going, I'm ministering to this person, even if I don't get anything. But if you start getting an inkling or a compassion, you still don't go into preaching. It's mostly just little small things that you use to encourage them or to ask questions. Now, this is the skill I'm trying to get better at. We often want to reply with talking or saying. And there are places for doing that. But sometimes asking a question opens up something in them that causes them to look deeper than they've ever looked before. And then you follow that up with another question. And I'm telling you, I've seen more times the Holy Spirit starts moving and showing insight. And once somebody sees their need, then they'll start, or a hope, a need, okay, I need this, or a hope that this need can be met, then they're open to the Holy Spirit speaking to them. Nobody gets saved until they see a need. And when we come at them with the canned, little pitch that we do, we're trying to create a need, we're trying to create shame, we're trying to create fear. That very rarely works. I'm just being blunt, or it hasn't worked with me. And I go, and so we find what need that is beyond them that they need the eternal to touch that Jesus can hope. So it's coming along and it's following the nudges of the Holy Spirit. But the bigger picture is seeing they are created in God's image. Even if they're a jerk, even if their life is totally messed up. There was a homeless guy that sat out here all week out in front of the church. Some of you have seen him. He comes different times. And I've made a point just go up and talk to him. I mean, he talks to him himself all the time. You've probably seen him around town. And he's just shouting to the sky. I don't know if he has Tourette's syndrome. No, he doesn't have Tourette's. I don't know. Probably mentally ill. But whatever. He needs Jesus. There is the image of God inside of that guy. So I always walk out to him because I go out 2 or 3 times a day. And I'd say, do you want a cold drink? Because we got him in the refrigerator. He's always turned them down. But I'm always just, now when I walk out, he waves at me before I even get there. So, well, I don't know where it's going to go, but he's created in God's heart. He's created in God's image. And just trying to show the love of Jesus, and that's fun. And you go, well, what if he attacks you? The Holy Spirit's big enough. don't do stupid stuff. Maybe go out at 2 o'clock a.m. to some bad area. But he's not going to, that's fear that's coming on us. And just to follow the nudge, because Jesus was a friend of sinners. I don't have it here. Maybe we'll talk about it next week. But a great model of this is Jesus with the woman at the well. I would have wrote the verse down, but I just thought of it as I'm here, and I don't remember the verse. Many of y'all have heard that story. And the woman at the well, what'd you say?
John 4.
See, he's the theologian, man. And so, thank you, Joel. That is a great model. He just went up to her and started talking about water, because they're at the well. He's coming alongside. There was no big pitch, oh, I'm the Messiah, bow down now. He could have said that, and she would have, because he was the Messiah and he's God. It would have worked for him, but it wouldn't work for the rest of us. And he just starts asking her questions. Somehow or another, he moves over into, you know, who's your husband? Well, see, right before that, the Lord had given him a word of knowledge. That's why he knew this question. Ask her this question. I think he even knew how, she eventually said, I've had, what was it, four husbands, and the one I'm living with, five husbands, and the one I'm living with now is not my husband. I don't know if he got a word of knowledge, there was five, but he knew this was the direction to go. And so when you're with people, you'll start getting a direction to ask a question or say something. You may not even see where it opens up or where it goes, but it opened up an avenue that he could keep moving, and he even did it with questions. And you know he got that from the Word of God, but, I mean, from the Holy Spirit, because it could have been, I mean, there's a million, billion things he could ask for. And you go, is that really God? If you're in the middle of some kind of thing like that, you can trust those intuitions. There's many different ways we hear from the Lord. On one end is intuition. The other end is if an angel shows up or Jesus shows up in person and speaks to you. But there's just a spectrum across there. And intuition's a part of it. A still small voice is obviously a part of it. Probably 50% of my following the Lord is intuition. Now, it takes a little while to recognize this is the intuition, not from me, but from Him. And it's often like, where did that thought come from? When you say that, almost always that thought is from the Lord, if you're in some type of ministry situation, because you didn't think of it. When you go, where's that thought come from? You know it didn't come from you, so then it either comes from God or it comes from Satan. Well, if you're doing the best you know how and you're praying and you're in a group like this, you can trust the moving of the Holy Spirit. And the more you follow those intuitions, you learn to recognize how He leads you. But anyway, He got a word for her, who was a sinner, in some streams of Christianity, would have been walking around in a parade with a sign around it saying, you adulterer, repent or be sent, or be a crispy critter. And I think most of that's dying out, but in the 90s, that was a big deal. Many of you that are old remember those kind of things. And so you'd see it on the news, and especially around LGBTQ movements. I'm not defending LGBTQ, but that does not bring them to Jesus Christ. They have a need. They have the eternal. And those things have to be linked somehow or another. So you can see yourself as a linker or as a connector between their need and the eternal, and that's inside of them, and to come alongside of them. And she ended up... I wish Jason Blaylock was here. He told me this story recently. He went and she ended up and got her entire town, the entire town. I don't know how big it was. I doubt it was real big. I mean, it's not like Dalton, but her entire village was saved because of him taking the time to just talk and listen to this lady at the well. He didn't even get them saved. She got them saved. Isn't that wild? Now, I may butcher this story. Jason, I was talking with Jason Blaylock a few weeks ago, for those of you that know him, at a place called Hope. He said he went out, now this is extra biblical literature, and into history, and found a lot of people talking. He wanted to know about this lady's story after this event. And so he told me, he said he did this whole, of course, this is other people sharing it, but it should be in the ballpark, it was right. I don't remember her name. He told me her name. This is something you can go do ChatGPT or Bing on or Google or something on. And she ended up becoming one of the major evangelists in the book of Acts. She got her whole family saved. And her kids, he knew how many kids they were, so just take the big picture. Her kids became evangelists. The Roman government hated her so bad that they put her in prison. And I didn't know this, but this is what he said. He said in the Roman times, they did not put women in prison like they did men. That some senator or some high-ranking official in the Roman government put a group of women, locked her in a room, put a group of women over her and said, you can't share the gospel anymore. Well, she could because she was in her room. She got the entire Senate's family saved. And it was such a problem that they did end up martyring her, as we know, and killing her. And we know that happened a lot. But all from this one encounter at the woman at the well. What's my point? Is you may never, probably won't, until you get to heaven, ever see how your link in the chain, used pick on Israel. He did this with several people, but that he shared that one story. I don't remember the guy's name. It doesn't matter right now. But you won't know. You probably will never see that guy again. The odds of it is extremely small. You could. But, you know, this was in New York City, and it's a long ways away. But who knows who this guy eventually, he didn't get saved that day, but eventually as a chain, a link in the chain, he gets saved, because I believe he will. He's had deposits there. Who knows what that guy, he may grow up to be a pastor or evangelist or a businessman that brings out inventions, all because of one link in the chain. You go, well, this isn't a big deal. It's a big deal. Because you're showing the love of Jesus to somebody who has the eternal inside of them. And you're basically giving them a hope, even if it's a little small thing, even if it's just listening. And this is, I think, I really believe, I talked to Jason, I shared this last week, because he does these tent crusades, he does a lot of different stuff. And I said, what's your most effective way to lead people to the Lord is? And he said, one-on-one. There's no doubt. Says it's always one-on-one. He'll get some people saved. He's got a big tent and tent crusades and stuff. But he says it's one-on-one. And I think that's the way the gospel works. And so we don't want to be scared. Oh, I got to have a witness. Don't get that. You don't have to witness. Witness in the traditional sense that I was trained in. And just show the love of Jesus by starting with interest in people. And asking questions and then seeing where it goes and following those nudges. Because Christianity at its base is a relationship. Well, this is good. I'm enjoying it. I don't know how. Last week I said it would be one Sunday. It's going to be many at this rate. But I keep bringing up stuff in my mind. One of the first things we need to do is find out what people already know. And I did talk about this last week, but I want to go deeper. When we go in with a pre-canned message, some people just aren't ready for the final decision. If they're a very intellectual person, they've got to have some questions answered. Although I will say Christianity in the end is not an intellectual decision. Because it says even the demons believe. And they're obviously not saved. So yes, we do need questions answered. But in the end, it's an emotional thing. Most people are mad at God, whether they admit it or not, or disappointed at God. And if they're disappointed long, it ends up being at mad. And so you go, you've got to find out if He allows you this in their life, if He allows you to go to this depth with them, you've got to figure out what event triggered them to be mad or disappointed in God. And that's why they don't want to believe Him, because they have the... Listen to me, this is a big point. What is it I say that you always make fun of me? Huh?
This is a big deal.
Oh, this is a big deal. That's what I want to say. This is a big deal. I couldn't quite remember it because I've tried to break it after you called me on it. So this is a big deal. Now I forgot my point. Oh, here we go. People are not going to follow a God that has disappointed them, that they're mad at, and thinks hates them, and thinks is against them, and thinks abandoned them. They're just not going to do it. So that's why the most common evangelism technique in the South, that is changing, but the one I grew up with, is the hellfire and brimstone message. You try to scare them past that fear and make hell a bigger fear than them being mad at God. So they're not really wanting to connect to God. They're wanting to avoid hell. Let me tell you, that is not a great motivation to get saved. You can get saved that way. But then from then on out, you still don't want to talk to God because you don't like who He is. And you got saved, but you don't want to have anything to do with Him. And so one of the things the Lord can do with us, and we may just be a link in the chain, is start changing the perspective of who God is. That He's a good God. But you have to address these issues. Almost all of... I won't say all. I don't know. I didn't take a survey. But I'd say 75% of my own personal cases of talking to people where they're mad or aggravated is almost always from something that happened when they were a teenager or less. It was abuse of all kinds, verbal, sexual, mental, physical. Or one of their parents died and they grew up without a parent, or there was a divorce. I'm telling you, probably... Have y'all seen, my statistics has been about that high. It's 50-75% something, the trauma we prayed at 5:30. It's almost there because when you're young, you don't know how to guard your spirit. You don't understand what's going on. You don't realize the world is evil and people do evil things. And you pick up stuff, and somewhere along the way you go, if God was a good God, this would not have happened. Now, I'm not going to go into that teaching, but we need to know how to answer that. And so... Because that, and maybe we'll talk about that next week, but that is a common thing that you have to deal with. And then if they see that God was there, and we've heard the stories of when they get much older and they're at the point of suicide or have been on so many behaviors that are destructive, God will often show up and say, I was there, and show them how they were there and show them that they were in that situation. That then they go, I don't want to follow Him because I'm scared of hell. I want to follow Him because He's a good God. And that's where my hope and my eternal is. And so that's why we start listening to their stories. And if we have in their life, a relative or employee or employer that we're around a lot, we try to seek, here's a good point, seek to understand first, not to win. And this is the thing. You're not doing anything that's not out of the Godhead. This is what the Holy Spirit does all day long with us. This is what the Holy Spirit does all day long with the 8 billion people on the earth. Think about it. How did you get saved? He started giving you little bits and pieces. Your major breakthroughs was usually not one big event. It might have been explosive at the end, but it was little things along the line. He would ask questions. Half, I don't know, it's a huge percentage of what the Holy Spirit does with me. He does talk to me a lot, but just as many times, He asks questions that get you to think deeper and go, okay, I need my vision broadened here. I need a deeper understanding. How many of you are all that way? All we're doing, all I'm teaching you to do, and I'm not an expert at it, but all I'm showing you, this is how the Holy Spirit moves. And if we live and move and have our being in Him, we're just learning to do it as He does it. And I'm just, as a teacher, codifying it and putting into points. And if you think, one of the best ways to minister to other people is go, how has Holy Spirit ministered to me? And how would I want somebody to minister to me? Man, I didn't even get through the review, but this was good. Holy Spirit's good. And we'll keep picking up. Hopefully you're enjoying this, but we've been, coming up on 30 minutes. And that's sort of my baseline to keep you engaged.